Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
First scripture reading is Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me! I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me."
The second reading is from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks.
Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for your love, for your Son Jesus, for us being able to gather here in your presence and also with one another as fellow believers. Thank you for forgiveness of sins. Thank you for the opportunity to raise our voices in worship. Thank you for your word. And as we anticipate your message for us, I pray that your spirit will prepare our hearts and our minds as we ask this in the name of the resurrected Christ. Amen. I don't know if I've ever questioned God's existence. I don't think so. You know, doubted whether God is real. I believe he's real, and I believe he's the creator of this awesome and wonderful world and universe we live in. I don't think I've ever doubted God's love for me. I don't doubt that Jesus is who he said he was, the second person of the Trinity, God's Son, my Savior and Lord. I have had questions about what God was doing, though. Why he allows certain things to happen in this world and at times in my life. When I was 24 years old, my brother died in a bicycle accident. He was 21 years old. A bus ran a stop sign and he couldn't get out of the way. And I questioned that. God, why did this have to happen? Why did he have to die at such a young age in such a way? Why did he survive a war only to be killed in a bicycle accident? And I still don't know why. Why God did let that happen. I've made peace with it. And looking back, I realized that my faith was actually strengthened by dealing with this deep loss in my life. But I still don't understand it, and I don't have any answer to my question, why? So do you have ever doubts about God or about your faith or about life? Do you live with certain questions? Unfortunately, you know, as Christians, we're often taught that if we have doubts, we are failing God. Or that having doubts should cause us to be ashamed somehow. The truth is that doubts about faith and life are actually normal. Every person of faith deals with doubts and struggles with difficult questions. We all doubt from time to time. And it's not sinful, and it's not wrong. It can even be a catalyst to new spiritual growth. So over the next few weeks, we are going to look at some questions. We are going to ask, who is God? Is the Bible reliable? Why should I go to church? Why do bad things happen to good people? And how and why do I forgive? And I hope you will join me for the next few weeks for this series of sermons. And so when we talk about doubts, there are basically three categories. First, there are intellectual doubts. Doubts often raised by those outside of the Christian faith. Like, is the Bible really the Word of God? Is Jesus the Son of God? Did he really rise from the dead? Second, there are spiritual doubts. These tend to be doubts from those inside the church. Am I really a Christian? Why is it so hard to pray? Why do I still feel guilty? And then there are the circumstantial doubts. All the whys of life. Why did my brother die at the age of 21? Why did my marriage break up? Or where was God when my uncle was abusing me? Questions that touch the intersection of biblical faith and the pain of a fallen world. And so as we start this series called Questions to God, let me just say first, it is impossible for any human being to talk about God and get every little detail right or be able to answer any question, okay? No one has all the answers. But sometimes simply asking the question allows us to better understand how to live a faithful life in a world full of doubt. And also, many people think doubt is the opposite of faith, but it isn't. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. Unbelief refers to a willful refusal to believe. Doubt, on the other hand, is about dealing with inner uncertainty. Many people think that doubt is unforgivable, but it isn't. God doesn't condemn us when we question him. Both Job and David in the Bible repeatedly questioned God. But they were not condemned, because you see, God is big enough to handle all of our doubts and all of our questions. And also, many people think struggling with God means we lack faith, but that's not true either. Struggling with God is a sure sign that we truly have faith. If we never struggle, our faith will never grow stronger. It is kind of what we see in Isaiah, or with Isaiah in our Old Testament reading. Isaiah teaches us that by bringing our doubts into the open, we allow God's grace to fill us with peace and strength. I mean, God wanted to use him as a prophet to speak to his people. But Isaiah had real doubts about if he could truly speak for God. He says in verse 5, "Everything I say is sinful, and so are the words of everyone around me. God, my lips are filthy. I am a foul-mouthed sinner. Every word I've ever spoken is tainted. So how can I speak for you? How can I be your prophet to the nations and speak to your people? I don't think I can do this." Instead of hiding his doubt, he shared it with God. And God did not shame Isaiah. He gave him the grace to answer his need. He gave him the courage and strength to follow and live out his calling. And so Isaiah goes on and he says, "Then one of the mighty angels flew over to the altar and with a pair of tongues picked out a burning coal. And he touched my lips with it and said, 'Now you are pronounced not guilty, because this coal has touched your lips. Your sins are all forgiven.' Then I heard the Lord asking, 'Whom shall I send as a messenger to my people? Who will go?' And I said, 'Lord, I'll go, send me.'" God made the doubt-filled Isaiah into the greatest prophet of all time, a prophet whose words would give hope to people in exile and foreshadow the coming of the Messiah. And so listen, there are many important figures in Scripture who struggled with doubt and questions. Moses doubted whether he was the right person to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. David doubted God's presence and felt like God forgot about it. Sarah questions God's ability to give her a child in old age. Peter managed to do the impossible by walking on water towards Jesus, but then doubt entered his mind and he started to sink. Mary questioned whether she was worthy enough for God to use her to give birth to Jesus. And so the list of those who struggled with doubts and questions goes on and on. And so if you have some doubts and questions, you're actually in great company. What is amazing about our God is that he makes room for our doubts. And a powerful example is the book of Psalms. I mentioned to you earlier that TTG is, you know, just started reading the book of Psalms. And so why don't you join them if you haven't done so already? But biblical scholars tend to divide the book of Psalms into different types or categories. And the category with the largest number of psalms are called the Psalms of Laments. And these psalms are songs of pain and doubt and struggles and questions, where people cried out to God with questions of why. Why are you not answering my prayer? What is going on? I mean, this is not fair. I do not understand. This makes no sense. How long will I have to suffer like this? God, don't you care about me? Have you forgotten about me? Those are the Psalms. But let me jump to our New Testament passage, because it's impossible to talk about doubt without considering the man whose name has become synonymous with doubt, to the point that we call him Doubting Thomas. Now, what you need to know about Thomas is that he was a person of courage. He was someone who loved Jesus deeply. He was loyal. He was committed to him. He was also someone who did not accept easy answers. Just before Jesus was arrested and later crucified, he was with his disciples in the upper room. And Jesus said to them, Don't be worried. Have faith in God. Have faith in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house. I wouldn't tell you this unless it was true, and I'm going there to prepare a place for each of you. And after I have done this, I will come back and take you with me, and then we will be together. And you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas has been listening carefully and quietly and intently, but all this talk of coming and going is just too much for him, and it seems vague and mysterious. And in a moment of great honesty, he blurts out, "Lord, we don't even know where you are going. How can we know the way?" He's honest. And in his honesty, he dares to speak out and raise his question. He was an independent thinker. He wouldn't make a confession of faith unless he deeply believed it to be true. And yet he was fully devoted to Jesus. He was with him throughout his ministry. He was with him during all the turmoil of the last few days of Jesus' life on earth. He was with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so the picture we have of Thomas on the eve of the crucifixion is this. He's a brave man, intensely loyal and deeply committed to Jesus. In our passage, John tells us that after the resurrection, Thomas was not present on that Sunday evening when Jesus suddenly appeared in their midst. We don't know exactly why, but maybe there was a reason. Because you see, some people respond to sorrow and tragedy by seeking solace in the company of their friends. They want people around them to help them talk and figure it out. Others prefer to be alone with their thoughts. And maybe that's who Thomas was. He was deeply hurt by what happened to Jesus. He still loves, still cares, still wants to believe, but his heart is broken. And Thomas is not a bad man, and nor is his doubt sinful, because deep inside he wants to believe. He's definitely not a skeptic or a rationalist. His doubts come from devotion to Christ. You see, there's no doubt like the doubt of a broken heart. It's one thing to doubt the virgin birth in a classroom setting. It's something else completely when you lose someone you love and wonder if there's still a God in heaven. Thomas is not an unbelieving skeptic. He's a wounded believer. He was not unwilling to believe, but unable to. So we tend to look down on him and we call him Doubting Thomas. But not Jesus. 8 days later, Jesus appeared to the disciples a second time. And this time Thomas was with them. And Jesus speaks to him as to one whose faith is not weak, and not to one who has an evil heart. He says, "Come, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand in my side and stop doubting and have faith." Because Jesus knew all about Thomas's doubts, knew what was going on in his heart. And he came just so Thomas could be sure. Jesus didn't put him down. He says, "Go ahead. Examine my hands. See for yourself. Don't be unbelieving. Believe. Stop doubting." Maybe every church in the world should put a sign above the front door that says, "Doubters, welcome." That should be the church's message. If you have doubts, come inside. If you have questions, come inside. If you are uncertain, come inside. If you are skeptic, come on inside. If you're searching for truth, come inside. From what we read in this passage, it seemed that Thomas never actually touched Jesus. Looks like simply seeing him face to face completely convinced him. And then he strongly confesses his faith. He replied, "You are my Lord and my God." So doubt, you know, does have its uses. Deep doubt is often the prelude to an even deeper faith. It's been said that no truth is so strongly believed as that which you once doubted. So what doubts, questions do you have about God, about faith, life? It's when we face our questions and doubts and bring them to God that we are freed from the power they have over us. So admit your doubts and ask God for help. He's not fragile. He can handle your doubts, your fears, your worries, and all your unanswered questions. He's a big God. He runs the universe without your help. So your doubts won't upset him. Tell him your doubts. Cry out and ask for his help. God will remind you that his love and grace is bigger than your doubts. But let me end by saying this. Please understand, there are some things you will never understand on this side of heaven. We all have questions that simply can't be answered. And often those questions revolve around the whys of life. Why did this happen? Why did it happen to me, or to my children, or to my wife, or to my husband? Why did it happen now and not 10 years from now? To all those questions of the heart, the answers will not come until we get to heaven. And because we're mortals, we will always have more questions than answers. And we might simply have to say, "God, I know you love me. I know you want what's best for me. And I understand that I won't understand right now." Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, thank you that you do not condemn us, but love us. Even with all the doubts and the questions that we have in our lives. I know we all doubt from time to time. We all have questions that we don't have answers for. But we give them to you. And we trust you and your Son Jesus. And that your grace and your love are big enough for us, for any question or doubt we might have. Thank you for the story of Thomas and how Jesus did not shame him or condemn him, but served the needs that Thomas had to fully believe. I lift up everyone here today with their own questions and know that your grace and your truth are enough for them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.